Do you believe what we just sang? Yeah, I do too. Praise the Lord. If it weren't for the sovereign goodness, the sovereign grace, the sovereign love, the sovereign power, the sovereign salvation of the Lord, who could stand? None of us. None of us could stand in life, and none of us could certainly stand here. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Tony Higgins. My family and I, we've been members here for a couple of years. And if you follow the preaching schedule, you'll notice that I'm not Brian Pillsbury. I'm not nearly as smart, nearly as handsome, nearly as capable, nearly as big as Brian. But I'm standing here today because Brian is incapacitated. And Brian is no doubt in his suffering learning much about the Lord. And isn't that the way the Lord works? Oftentimes, he uses our circumstances to teach us about him. Now, sometimes they're minor things like, I learned today that the Lord can stop time as I left the house with 15 minutes until service, and I live about 20 minutes away. So the Lord can stop time. Other times they're much more serious things. How the Lord's hand is not stopped by our rebellion of him. How the Lord's hand is not shortened because of our rejection of him. Oftentimes he'll use our circumstances to teach us about his character, his goodness, his love. Oftentimes he'll use our circumstances to teach us how he desires to be glorified in all the earth. Oftentimes he'll use our circumstances to teach us that he is God and we are not. And ultimately, oftentimes he uses our circumstances to teach us the end of ourselves and our absolute necessity for him. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn to Psalm 108. In God's sovereignty, this is the text that Brian picked to preach, and it is absolutely pertinent and necessary for today. Psalm 108, if you don't have your Bibles with you, you'll find a pew Bible in front of you, and you'll find the text on page 507. Psalm 108. As you're turning there, let me give you just a little bit of background about this psalm. This psalm is an interesting psalm. It's one of about four or five psalms that's actually a compilation of two different psalms. And in the content of this psalm, we learn amazing things about the character of God, who he is. And even in how it's constructed, we learn something very specific about God as well. So we're going to actually look at this psalm in its whole as one unified psalm, but we're also going to look at the context of the two psalms that make up this one unified psalm. And we're going to see what we can learn about the Lord and about how God uses our circumstances to teach us about him. Let me read Psalm 108 for us. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great. Above the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Oh, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have not you rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. In this psalm, this is what they call a community lament. This was a psalm that was constructed for the community to express their deepest needs and desires to God because of their condition, because of their circumstance. Now, we don't know exactly the circumstance that David composed Psalm 108, but we do know the circumstances for which he used the other two psalms to construct this, Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. So we'll look at those in just a second. But as I read through that psalm, I want to see if you heard a few things. Did you hear all that God taught David and all that God taught the people through their circumstances about him? Did you hear the confident expectation that David and the people expressed because of the character of God? Did you hear the desire of their heart for God to be exalted over all of the earth because of his mission, his desire? Did you hear the absolute necessity that the people expressed because of God's sovereignty over them? And did you hear the absolute necessity that the people expressed because of their own weakness, their own failures? They were taught about these things through circumstances. Now let's take a look at Psalm, turn if you will to Psalm 57. The first five verses of Psalm 108 come from Psalm 57. And it's in looking at Psalm 57 in the context that this psalm comes from, we find a key of where did this kind of confidence that David and the people express, where did it come from? Now you'll notice that the first four or five verses set the context. Verses 6 through 11 are exactly what verses 1 through 5 in Psalm 108 are. In the context of Psalm 57 is when David was fleeing from Saul. Do you remember when David was fleeing from Saul? How the king was after David. And David, he did what? He hid in a cave. Twice he did this. We're not really sure which time that this psalm is referring to. Whether it's when he hid in the cave after he got the showbread. And then 400 people gathered around him to say that we will follow you, David. Or maybe it's after these people had been following him and the armies of Saul were hot on the heels of David. And they hid in a cave. And then what happens? Saul comes in to relieve himself. And David sees Saul, and the men see Saul. And there's a chance to catch Saul and kill Saul. And David crawls up and snips off a corner of his robe. And then he feels conviction and guilt because he realizes this is God's anointed. Regardless of my circumstances, this is who God has put in place over me. And my proper response out of respect for God is to respect this man. Here was the danger looking David in the face, as it were. And he felt conviction. Regardless of his circumstances, he felt conviction. And he let Saul escape. Now, where did that kind of confidence come from? It was because of how David saw God work in his own life through his circumstances. Psalm 57:1 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me." Hear that? Here's Saul. But it's God's position to take this man out. It's my position to honor him by honoring God. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. "Oh, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, those whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." Hear the danger that he's in. And yet in the midst of that, David writes, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." And he goes on and writes, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Oh, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Note that David's confidence, his confident expectation in God's deliverance, didn't come out of a good circumstance. It came out of a dangerous circumstance. It came out of trial, not comfort. Isn't that oftentimes how God works in our own lives? Not in the comfortable places of life. It's in the trials of life. It's in the temptations of life. It's in the dangerous places of life that God shows us his goodness, his mercy, his character, his love, his faithfulness, his steadfastness. It's when we're in the dangerous places of life that we have no place else to turn. Oh, that we would know God's character well, that we would trust in him, we would rest in him. I can't help but think of Brian at home. For those of you who don't know, Brian had a blood clot from his ankle all the way up his leg. The doctors said that if he didn't come in when he did, very bad things would have happened. I can't help but think of how Brian is at home, resting in the goodness of God. Oh, that we would know God's goodness, God's character. Do you see in Psalm 108 how this kind of confident expectation that David had was born out of a trial and circumstance? And it expressed itself in a confident heart, a confident, steadfast heart. Now, in Hebrew, the heart was the seat of the will, the seat of volition, the disposition of the man. David's disposition, his character, had been shaped by God's very character. Out of this character, David goes on and his response, how he expresses this confident expectation, is to praise God. I will sing, I will make melody, I will awaken the dawn, I will give thanks to you, I will sing praises to you. And it's out of his whole being. In verse 1, you see, I will sing and make melody with all of my being. Some of your translations say, might say, with all of my soul. The idea there is it's with every ounce of being that David has, he will praise God. Why? Because every ounce of being had been shaped by the character of God. This is the same David who learned to praise the Lord, dancing wildly before him. This is the same David who in Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? The Lord provides loving kindness and compassion for those who fear him. And his righteousness to the children's children of those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord is sovereign over all. David learned these things out of the circumstances of his life. And this confident expectation was expressed out of praise and worship. But do you see in verse 4 how it is absolutely rooted in the character of God? Not just in the good things God does. It is rooted in who God is. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. In verse 1, David says, my heart is steadfast. And why? Because God is steadfast. It's because of God's chesed, God's redeeming love. It's because God had a plan to reach out and redeem a people for himself. And the fact that David was a part of this plan made his heart steadfast. God's actions and how he expresses his attributes, his character, who he is, shapes David's character. And it should shape ours too. Do you know not just God's goodness, but do you know the good God? Do you know not just God's faithfulness, but do you know the faithful God? Do you know not just God's love, but God who is love? Do you know not just God's redemption, but do you know the redeeming God? Do you know him? Is your heart steadfast, shaped by his character? Oftentimes in the circumstances of our life that God teaches us about him. And in these people and in David's situation, knowing who God was, his character, look at what it did. It broke forth in praise. Verse 4, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Oh, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Who God is shaped what they expected. Because who God is manifests His expectation. His expectation that He will be praised in all the world, by all tongues, by all people, in all places, for all time. Verses 5 and 6, we see how the Lord used their circumstances to teach them about this universal expectation. And this universal expectation is rooted in the very mission of God. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. Notice how verse 5 is a prayer for the absolute, total reign, total exaltation of God in all places. Be exalted above the heavens. There is no place in all existence where God will not be glorified. There will come a day where every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Some will confess that as you in allegiance. Oh, be exalted, O God. Many more will confess that in rebellion. But nevertheless, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. God teaches us that through our circumstances. What about you? Is God teaching you that He is Lord? Abraham Kuyper said this: there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." And that is exactly what this verse 5 is. It is a prayer that God would cry, "Mine," over all the earth. It is a prayer that God would cry, "Mine," over me. It is a prayer that God would cry, "Mine," over my circumstances. It is a prayer that God would cry, "Mine," over my enemies. And not just in subjection, not just in dominion. I want you to look at verse 3 again. David says, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." The idea here is that this would be a prayer in the midst of God accomplishing His mission to reach all people in all places, for all time. Now, the specific context here, if we match up Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, which is where verse 6 picks up, the specific circumstance here does seem to be in the midst of battle. If you look at Psalm 60, the idea here is this was a psalm, a community lament that was written to express what was happening in the midst of David's conquest over the peoples, over their enemies. So if you notice here, look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land a quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. The idea here, if you look at 1 Chronicles, we won't take the time to turn there, but if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 3, it gives the background of Psalm 60, and it comes right after David has prayed for victory over the nations. God is leading David, God is leading the people. And then that's in 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 18 picks up, and the people have been victorious. And the idea is this psalm is written about their circumstances in the midst of the battle. They haven't been victorious yet. They know God has sent them on this mission. They know from what God says that He will accomplish this. And yet they're not experiencing this victory yet. They're not experiencing God fulfilling His mission that He sent them on. He sent them to conquer this people. But they're not experiencing yet. I wonder if that's how it is with you, with your circumstances. God uses defeat in your life to ultimately drive you to cry out in praise for Him, to cry out that He would be exalted in all the earth. Because in doing so, you're acknowledging that God, you will complete this mission. You have sent me, and I'm in a difficult place. But God, I trust you. You said go, and I trust you. God, you said stay in this marriage, and I trust you. God, you said that you would never leave me or forsake me, and I trust you. What is the difficult circumstance, the place that God has sent you, that you know from His word that He will sustain you, and yet you're not seeing victory? Does that drive you to wander away from Him? Or does that drive you, like in Psalm 60, like in Psalm 108, to cry out for God to prove Himself victorious? Even amongst your enemies. Even amongst those you would wish that He didn't prove victorious over. That kind of cuts. Because we all have those people in our lives. Those situations in our lives. And yet, God sent them to glorify Him, to subject the people. But ultimately, do you remember why? That through them, all nations would be blessed. The mission was to redeem a people for Himself, even out of their enemies. You see, this prayer for universal exaltation is rooted in the very mission of God. And it was a prayer before the mission was complete. And it was a prayer in the context of the larger mission, that they would be a light to the Gentiles. And ever since the fall, the mission of God has been to redeem a people for himself from every tribe, every tongue, that he would be praised everywhere. See, God used their circumstances to teach them to pray for him to be glorified in spite of their circumstances. In part because when God was universally exalted, the mission would be complete. And he does the same thing to us today. That mission still exists. Because God is still on mission to be universally exalted. Missions, John Piper says, exists because universal worship does not. Piper says this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Huh? Missions is not the ultimate goal? What about the Great Commission? Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Worship is the fuel of missions. And God still has a mission because worship does not yet fill the earth. God used their circumstances to teach them about that. And I pray that he would use our circumstances to teach us that too. That like these people, we would be driven to our knees because worship does not pervade all the universe. Has God taught you to drive you to your knees? To pray for your enemies, to pray for those who have hurt you, to pray for those who have given you the backhand. God desires their hearts too. Has God driven you to your knees for a people that you don't even know? Thousands upon thousands of people groups have never heard the name of Jesus. And if this Bible is true, and I believe it is, they will bow in rebellion before God. There will be no hope. Does that cut you to the core? Oh, that it would, and that we would pray for God to be glorified, because when he is, the mission is complete. God used their circumstances to teach them about that. What are the circumstances in your life that he is using to teach you that his glory must pervade the earth? Would you pray for those people? Would you pray for God's glory to be manifest in the earth. Most Sundays, usually it's Aaron, whoever gives the pastoral prayer. He oftentimes will pray not only for ourselves, but also for, and he'll list a bunch of people and places, and more times than not, one of those places is someplace far, far away. If I'm not mistaken, what he's using is a book called Operation World. I don't know about you, what you normally do for your family devotion, your private devotion time, but I would suggest picking up a copy of that and using that to let God shape your heart to pray for the people. Oh, that God would be glorified amongst the nations. Because until he is, the mission continues. And God uses their circumstance to teach them about his character, to drive them to pray for his absolute dominion. And he reminds them that he will use them in this mission. But in using them, in reminding Israel of their position, he reminds them that their position is nothing special about themselves. It is rooted in the absolute sovereignty of God. Look at verse 7. It says, God has promised in his holiness. Now the idea here is the rest of verse 7 and all the way through verse 9. We think that this is some kind of an oracle that had been passed down to the people in a verbal form that made its way into Psalm 60 and now into Psalm 108. But the idea is that God is speaking in his holiness or from his very nature, and in what he says, he explains exactly what his nature and position is. With exaltation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah, my scepter. Moab, my washbasin. Edom, I cast my shoe over. And over Philistia, I shout in triumph. In verses 7 and 8, God is basically saying, okay, if you noticed, all of those names were all names of place that would make up the promised land. And in verse 9, all of those names were the people that would oppose Israel. So God is basically saying, yes, I have provided a home for you. Yes, I will protect you, but it is my name, my glory, my sovereignty that will reign supreme. God has promised, verse 7, in his holiness, with exaltation, I will do these things. You will be mine to reflect my glory. And it is the same today. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. Just as God had chosen this people to reflect his glory, now today you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's desire is to be glorified among the nations. And he uses a people to do this, and he does the same today. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, the Bible says, that we would be a witness of life to some and death to others. We are not our own. And we are not in control. God used these people's circumstance to remind them that He is God, and they are not. What circumstances of your life is God using to remind you that you are not God? He is God. You are not. What is He teaching you about Him? And ultimately, what is He teaching you about you? We are not in control. God is God. And we are not. And finally, in verses 10 through 13, we see that in recognizing their condition, that God is sovereign, it clarifies their absolute hopelessness. When they compared themselves to God and looked at the enormity of the task that they were called to do, they were buckled to their knees. Notice the acknowledgement of the task that they were sent to do. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? The idea there is they are on the advance. They are on the move. Regardless of the danger that faces them, they will move forward. And it's the same for us today. We are to proclaim God's excellencies. We are to go and make disciples. And we are to go in the confidence that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are to be on the move. And they recognize the task. And they recognize the futility of the task apart from God. Remember, this is a prayer in the midst of the battle. Who have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. In their circumstances, they came to realize that apart from God, no victory was possible. Their circumstances drove them to their knees. And when they came to the end of themselves, when they realized, for vain is the salvation of man. When they came to the end of themselves, they recognize victory in God. Mount Vernon, we have a task. And we are called to persevere in and for that task. But victory in that task will not come by any of our efforts. It will only come because of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the slain Lamb who stands and says, "They are mine." God uses our circumstances to teach us about Him. Ultimately, to teach us about His character, His desire to be glorified, His absolute sovereignty, and our absolute necessity. I wonder what He's teaching you through your circumstances. I'll just share one one story of one example. It was about 10 years ago that Heidi and I lost our third child. She hadn't been born yet, but we knew her face, and Elizabeth actually had picked out a name. Her name was Olivia. And in the midst of the circumstance of dealing with the loss of Olivia, God taught me something about Him through someone else. And that was through Heidi. We were on our way home from taking care of Olivia. And we wanted to kind of lessen the blow for Elizabeth and Abigail. So we stopped by this little store to get them something. I don't know what we were thinking. But we walked in, and it was absolute pandemonium in this store. The woman behind the counter was screaming and crying. There were people running all around. It was pandemonium. It was frantic. What had just happened is this woman behind the counter's father had just had a heart attack and was being rushed to the hospital. And she didn't know what to do. She was absolutely out of control. And it was in the midst of that circumstance that Heidi stepped up to this woman and took her by the hand and prayed for her and ministered to her out of the comfort that she had been shown by God. God had been so good to her and so gracious to her. And He had taught her about His absolute goodness. And here she was, hours removed. And I stood there, dumbfounded. And God taught me more about His absolute goodness that day than maybe He ever will. I don't know. You know, Psalm 108 tells us that God teaches us about Himself through our circumstances. We don't have time to go into how this whole psalm is constructed. But if you look at it sometime, you'll see that, in essence, David uses his own circumstance in Psalm 57, and he uses the circumstances of the people in Psalm 60, and puts these together to remind the people, out of what God has taught me, and out of what God has taught you in the past, He will teach others. So I wonder what God's teaching you about Him today. And I wonder what He's teaching you about Him so that you'll teach someone else. God is good. He does good things, but He is good. God desires to be worshipped, and He is eternally worthy of praise. God is absolutely in control. There is nothing in your life that will take God by surprise. And ultimately, God is God, and we are not. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank You for for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your long suffering. I thank you for your majesty. I thank you for your glory. I thank you that you are God. Father, as you work in and throughout our own lives, the lives of us as a people, the lives of us as families, the lives of us as your children, as you work in this church and as you work in this community, oh God, might we know you. Might you glorify yourself amongst the nations. Might your sovereignty reign high above the heavens. Oh God, might we come to the end of ourselves, that we would turn to trust only in you. Teach us these things, oh God. Teach us these things, that you would be glorified and you would be praised. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.